Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest is a brother that I've only met via his book and some videos I've seen of him. But I'm going to let him pronounce his last name, and then we're going to talk about it before we talk about some other things. John, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you so much, Jim, for having me on your show. My full name is John Kanayochukwu Amanchukwu. And so the Kanayochukwu part means I will keep trusting and pleading in God. And Amanchukwu means I know God. And I'm blessed to be able to say that at the age of 19, I gave my life to Christ. So thank God for salvation, but also thank God for the John part, right?
Amen. Amen. Well, I have seen some videos of you, and then a friend sent me your book, and it was wonderful. And I just am delighted that we were able to get you to come on the broadcast. We asked a while back, but you're a busy man. And I'm thankful that you took time to talk with us this evening. Let me share with our listeners, over the past 4 years, one of the things you've been doing is leading a 40-week prayer walk for Love Life at one of the busiest abortion clinics in the Southeast. And this is a subject that is near and dear to my heart. My wife and I have been very involved in the pro-life movement for decades. And John is a brother who is a graduate of North Carolina State University, played football under Coach Chuck Amato. John received a master's degree from Liberty University in Christian ministry. And on the local and national level, he served as the leader of young and young adult ministries and has been a youth pastor for 15 years. He is married to his wife, Crystal, for the last 14 years. They have 3 children. And together as a family, they pray, they worship, and they serve in their church. They also seek to minister there in the community, not only with regard to the abortion issue, but wherever there's a need. So, John, again, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you so much for having me on.
Now, tell us a little bit about your book, Erased, because you are sounding the alarm that a lot of folks seem to be snoozing through, that there is a plot to basically destroy the Black community and divide the church. And it has been in play for quite some time, but it seems to be escalating, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. During the summer of 2020, while being at one of the busiest abortion clinics in the Southeast, and we all know what took place during the summer of 2020, after the death of George Floyd,
yes,
activists and BLM and Antifa, these groups went to city by city, state by state, burning down and looting and rioting. Mm-hmm. But while being at one of the busiest abortion clinics in the Southeast, I was encountered by a Black father who was wearing a BLM at the abortion clinic. He walked up to me and said, "Why are you out here fighting a white man's issue?" Mm. Now, I was perplexed when he said that, because on that Saturday morning, 70% of the people outside of the abortion clinic prepared to save babies of all colors and creeds were white, but nearly 80 to 85% of the mothers in the abortion clinic on that Saturday were Black, including his girlfriend. Mm-hmm. But he is going to confront me and become confrontational and say that I'm out here fighting a white man's issue. Now, if I were to ask him what the definition of critical race theory was in that moment, he would probably tell me that he didn't know.
Yep.
But he was a walking poster child for all things CRT.
Yes.
Because in CRT, they see racism in all things and in all places and at all times. Mm-hmm. And they view people as groups and not as individuals.
Yes.
And so, yes, you're right. There is a plan to destroy the Black community. And I must say that the Black church in particular has failed to address this issue. Mm-hmm. Now, we could point out all churches in general in America, but as a Black pastor and as a Black father of three beautiful children and a beautiful wife, a husband of a beautiful wife, I must say that the Black church must get on the right side of history and address these issues. Amen. I want to share something with you that Margaret Sanger said in a letter to Dr. C.J. Gamble, dated December 10th, 1939, about the Negro Project. Mm-hmm. She said, "It seems to me from my experience, why I have been in North Carolina, Georgia, Tennessee, and Texas, that while the colored Negroes have great respect for white doctors, they can get closer to their own members and more or less lay down their cards on the table, which means their ignorance, superstitions, and doubts. They do not do this with white people. And if we can train the Negro doctor at the clinic, he can go among them with enthusiasm and with knowledge, which I believe will have far-reaching results among the colored people. His work, in my opinion, should be entirely with the Negro profession and the nurses, hospitals, social workers, as well as the county's white doctors. His success will depend upon his personality and his training by us." Mm-hmm. And I'll read this last part. It says, "The minister's work is also important, and also he should be trained, perhaps by the Federation, as to our ideals and the goal that we hope to reach. We do not want word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population." And the minister, in particular, the Black minister, is the man who can straighten out that idea if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members. This is a letter from Margaret Sanger to Dr. C.J. Gamble, December 10th, 1939. And this is in the third chapter of my book.
Well, you know, a lot of folks have no clue why Margaret Sanger wanted to promote abortion. But she wasn't out to try and get rid of all the white children.
No, she wasn't.
And the fact is, she saw people with dark skin as being, yes, among the deficient and the drain on society, that in order for society to flourish, we needed to more than trim back. We needed to prune the Black community, getting rid of other folks who might also be a drain on society. But particularly, she was eager to cut back on the Black community. And this was at a time when the whole idea of eugenics, trying to improve the race, was behind Hitler's work,
yes,
in Germany. He had this idea of a super people, and he was going to make his nation great by getting rid of folks like the Jews, along with homosexuals and the gypsy population and anybody else that he deemed deficient. But, you, yes, know, you'd think that people in America would have looked at the horror of what was happening in Europe and said, this philosophy is evil. But instead, there were people like Henry Ford who thought Hitler was onto the right track. So in this country, Margaret Sanger's motives that she expressed, she worked with the KKK.
Yes.
All of that has been swept under the rug, and people think that Planned Parenthood is a friend of the Black community, and that's why they're putting so many abortion clinics in Black neighborhoods. They're not a, yes, friend, are they, brother?
They are far from a friend. They are actually the greatest enemy, or the threat to the Black community. It was once said that the most dangerous place for a Black child, or a child in general in America, is in the womb of its mother. Mm-hmm. And I think that you are keying in on something that we need to highlight more. And that is the intentional plan of Planned Parenthood to destroy children. There is a hatred and a venom that has been released in our country towards the least of these in particular, towards the least of these in particular kids.
Yes.
Margaret Sanger wanted to destroy not only Black children, but she also wanted to destroy the feeble and the deficient, and those who were not of her, I guess, the pure people or the super people, as Hitler desired to protect those.
Yes.
And I, as we consider this past midterm election, and I don't want to become political, but talking about abortion is not a political issue, you know.
Right. It's a moral issue.
It's a moral issue. The Bible tells us in Exodus 20 and 13, you know, God gave Moses 10 commandments.
Yes.
You know, and number six says, thou shalt not kill and or murder.
Yes.
And in today it's become political to preach against abortion, but it's not. It's a moral issue. And the Bible clearly explains this.
Amen.
But it's a travesty that hundreds of millions of dollars went towards in our past midterm election. It went towards convincing the American people that it's okay, that it's cool and hip to abort a child.
Mm-hmm.
And as we have pushed this culture of death in America, I've noticed that violent crimes are at an all-time high.
Absolutely.
There is an uptick and an increase in violent crimes, because if a child isn't safe, why is a woman walking out of a grocery store safe as a robber walks up?
Amen.
If we can just kill and murder just because we so desire to in the name of reproductive justice, then all life is in danger.
Amen.
Margaret Sanger also said that no woman can call herself free who does not control her own body. And, you know, women do control their own body. But they also control the choice of what they do with their body as it relates to sexual encounters. There are some choices that you can make and things that you can do to mitigate having a child. But now today we want special rights. And these are rights where women can abort their baby even up to birth. And you saw in California what happened. They passed a law where, you know, Proposition 1, where moms can abort their baby up to birth. The same thing happened in Michigan. And in Montana, a referendum passed where you can abort a baby and you can kill a baby even after the baby survives a botched abortion.
Yes.
You know, this is a heinous crime upon the people of America. And it's time for the church to get on the good foot, and for the lack of better words, and begin to address these issues publicly and often.
Amen. You know, I work here at Ware's Valley Ranch with children who come from all kinds of difficult situations. And many of the children who come here have experienced horrible physical and sexual abuse. And if you look at the statistics on child abuse, medically confirmed cases of child abuse, there is, and go all the way back to the 1950s and look at those stats, there is a huge spike on the chart. And suddenly it became a lot more cases of child abuse. And that spike was beginning in 1973. Now, the reason for that is exactly what you describe. And that is, if children in the womb are not safe, no child is safe. If children are my property and I can do with them as I please, no child is safe.
Yes.
And in this country, we didn't just make a change on the judicial level. It wasn't just a shift sociologically. If you look at it biblically, there was a change in the spirit realm.
Yes.
When the highest court in the land, and looking at it scripturally, the court is assigned by God.
Yes.
As having the responsibility to enforce justice,
yes,
to protect the rights of the weak, to stand for truth, when the highest court in this land in 1973 said it's okay to kill children, the pit of hell got the lid taken off.
Yes.
And crimes against children went through the roof. Now, I asked Dr. Eli Neuberger at Children's Hospital in Boston, who was leading a seminar for Planned Parenthood, by the way. I went to their conference. I was free. I wouldn't have paid a nickel to be there. But I went to their conference and I asked Dr. Neuberger, that huge increase that happened in 73, because he was pointing out that there'd been a huge increase there. I said, was that because they changed the definition of abuse? Mm-hmm. Was it because of a change in reporting? Do you think maybe, there are other things contributing to this? He said, no, I can assure you, as one who's been on the front lines of caring for children, that this is an actual increase in abuse. Now, the reason Planned Parenthood wanted that highlighted is because their argument, even prior to 73, was every child a wanted child. Yes. In other words, if you want to stop child abuse, mm-hmm. then make sure that women don't have children they don't want. Let them kill them ahead of time, if that's not child abuse. But after he had verified that this is not a change in definitions, it's not just an increase in reporting, it is a medically confirmed, actual, huge increase in child abuse. I said, do you have any explanation for that? He said, I do not. This is in a large room. I said, well, I think perhaps it's because when the Supreme Court said it's okay to go into the womb and crush skulls and snap spines and dismember a child, that opened up all kinds of children to violence.
Yes.
It was as if the lid on Hades had been lifted right there in the room. Literally, people began screaming. I mean, screaming. I don't mean they were like, no. They were screaming because the truth had been spoken. And it was a truth that they did not want. But Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Planned Parenthood has been one of the most efficient instruments of the devil ever since the 1930s. So it is imperative that Christians know this and not go out and try and do violence against Planned Parenthood facilities, but start holding our politicians accountable.
Yes.
And start educating the public and especially our churches as to the fact that we're talking about human life here. That child in the womb is a person. And even Planned Parenthood recognized that, wrote about it being a child from the moment of conception up until they got their way and changed the laws in 73. You read their materials from the 1960s, and they describe fetal development in terms of it being a child, that a human life begins at conception. Why did they say that back then? Because everybody's known that all along. It only became a question of when life begins when they got permission to kill them. And then all of a sudden, we're really not sure. Really not sure. It could be, that's like sitting before a Senate committee when you want to get on the Supreme Court and you're a woman and you can't answer the question, what's a woman? that's where we are as a society. You cite Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. That's where we are, isn't it, brother?
That's exactly where we are. And we need to put the lens on the bride of Christ, which is the church.
Amen.
The church has begun to take upon itself syncretism. Mm. We are bringing in the profane,
yes,
and attempting to mix it with the holy.
Yes.
Even in Malachi, God rebuked them for sacrificing animals that were lame.
Yes.
And so God wants a holy sacrifice. He wants his mm-hmm. church to be true and just. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And righteousness begins with God. And true justice is given to us by the word of God and not from man. Some people today call abortion reproductive justice. That's not justice. It's inhumane. It's inhumanity.
Amen.
That's what it is. And today, we must address the Christian church, because to have a man like Raphael Warnock.
Yes.
Run for office, campaign, and say that he is a pro-choice Christian.
Yes.
And a pro-choice pastor. Mm-hmm. I want to tell you that that's a heretical statement.
Amen.
He is not a pro-choice Christian or a pro-choice pastor. There's no such thing. The Bible doesn't endorse it. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, the Bible references seven things that God hates, one of which is the shedding of innocent blood.
Amen.
And then today we have this conversation where if you are for no exceptions, you are labeled as extreme.
Yes.
You know, when I search the scriptures, I don't find any exception for murdering a baby in the womb.
No. Well, you mentioned also earlier about the importance of making good choices in terms of sexual behavior.
Yes.
One of the reasons that the church has been powerless against the rising tide of homosexual indulgence on the part of people, and that so many young people have been drawn into that horrible deception. One of the reasons the church has been so powerless in that regard is because the church has been unwilling to stand clearly and squarely against adultery, against fornication, against pornography, in terms of what is really preached and practiced. It's not okay to say, well, I want to be able to engage in this kind of immorality, but you're not allowed to engage in that kind of immorality. It simply has no credibility. And because the church has not been faithful in the area of teaching and practicing sexual purity, we don't have credibility on the issue of homosexuality. And because of that, all kinds of other doors are opened to things like the slaughter of children that are not wanted, that have resulted from immoral behavior. Now, what about the hard cases? What about a child who's severely handicapped, like mine? What about a woman who gets raped, like a friend of mine, and is expecting a child? Do we impose the death penalty on that child because the parent, the father of that child, behaved like a monster? We've got to think biblically. And John, I appreciate the fact that you have been eager to call the church back to repentance and to righteousness, not because you claim to be perfect, but because we serve a perfect God. Folks, the book is Erased, E-R-A-C-E-D. I want to recommend it to you. And if you have any opportunity to hear or see John Amanchukwu, I think I got that about right.
You got it right.
If you have any opportunity to see or to hear my brother John Amanchukwu, I want you to do it, because he is a brother who is proclaiming the truth and seeking to live it out. John, thank you so much for coming on the broadcast this evening.
Thank you for having me. If anyone wants to follow me, you can go to Twitter, YouTube, and Instagram, and follow me at REVWU Truth. That's Rev Woo Truth. Thank you so much, Jim.
Excellent. Thank you, brother. God bless you.
God bless you.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.